Good morning, everyone. If you would join me in a brief word of prayer. Jesus, give thanks for this morning, Lord. It's just so good to start the day with you in your word. Would you open up our ears to hear and give us a heart to receive what your scripture, your spirit is speaking to us about today, Lord? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read verse 1 to 17. But before we get into it, because we didn't go through the prior chapters or verses together, I'll just give a little bit of context. Otherwise, some important things will be missed. So in chapter 13, this is the circumstance and story of, I guess, the conflict and strife and murder that transpires within King David's family and his children. So it's the story of his oldest son, Amnon, who is strongly attracted to his sister Tamar. So this is David's third son, Absalom's sister. And Amnon devises this plan to kind of trick his sister to be alone with him, and he goes on to rape his sister. And so it's a terrible thing that happens. King David is really, really angry at Amnon. But he also loves Amnon because that is his first son. And the result is he does nothing. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't say anything good about it. He doesn't say anything bad about it. He's just really upset, kind of gives Amnon the cold shoulder and does nothing about it. And Absalom, for the next, does nothing. I guess he's maybe waiting upon David, his father David, to see what kind of justice he will bring. But he really does not do anything. And so for 2 years, Absalom hatches a plan and comes up with a plan to basically kind of like what Amnon did with Tamar, to bring about and trick his brother into a circumstance where he'll be, I guess, with him, and ends up murdering Amnon. And so, of course, King David is grieved that his eldest first son is no longer with him. So at the end of chapter 2, verse 13, after what happened where Absalom murdered his brother, it says, "So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead." And so, a little bit there is, he was there for 3 years. Again, same situation where King David, his eldest son is murdered, and he just kind of did nothing. He grieved, he mourned, he didn't try to reach out to his son. He really didn't do anything. And of course, in this circumstance, there's just a lot of anger, unforgiveness, offense that is happening. Okay? So now we'll read from, it continues on. We'll read from 2 Samuel chapter 14. So verse 1. It says, "Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was inclined towards Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner.' So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." The king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly, I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them. So one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy their heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal, which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "Oh, my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy, otherwise they will destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." The woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord, the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, "Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God." Then your maidservant said, "Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you." Amen. It's quite long. Okay, so at the beginning of this chapter, it starts off with a man named Joab. Joab is kind of like the right-hand military man of King David. He is the military general. All the battles that were won were led by him. And he was fiercely loyal to King David. You see this, even in prior battles, it mentions that David is not even at the battle. Joab is leading the army, and they're about to secure victory. And right before he secures victory, he calls David to come. He said, "David, join us, because if we win this victory, I'm going to get all the glory, and that's not right. You need to be here so that when we win this battle, even though Joab did all the work, King David would be the one to receive the glory." And so this is the type of man Joab is. He's just so loyal to King David. And obviously he loves David, and he sees what's going on between him and his son, who they haven't talked, they haven't nothing for 3 years. And it says, and so they're basically in a deadlock, and he knows what's going on, and it says that he perceived the king's heart was inclined towards Absalom. And so as a result, we see he hatched a plan, basically to bring reconciliation, that he would be a peacemaker for King David and his son. And I think something to take here is, one, I mean, we know being a peacemaker, reconciliation is a good thing. But also that Joab had discernment, right? Because sometimes I know we think, oh yeah, we got to reconcile, we got to bring people together. But we need to discern, is it the right time? Is it even what people want? is this going to be something that's going to be fruitful, right? Because oftentimes, even when you try to bring reconciliation between two parties, oftentimes it's not fruitful. In fact, things get even worse, right? So Joab was able to discern. I mean, one, he sensed that there was something in David that was, he missed his son. He was inclined. He wanted to get back together. And so, just some, even for me, like whenever I think of, you know, as a pastor, sometimes we need to mediate and bring about reconciliation, is I also have to discern, are the two parties ready? And some of the things I look at is what's going on in their heart between the two parties. Usually there's one person who maybe wants it a little more than the other. So what's going on in their heart? Do they really want to reconcile? Is that their motivation? Or do they want justice? Right? And there's nothing wrong with justice, but if that's all you want, and if that's really the primary goal, that's going to turn into one person really lashing out, venting at the other person, telling them how wrong they are. And of course, even if the other person was okay initially, they're not going to become okay. Basically, their desire is to make the person, how do they get their justice? They desire for the other person to feel as bad as they do. And if they're able to achieve that, they feel like that's justice. So what I always ask is I would ask the people, like, what are you trying to achieve? Are you really trying to get the other person to understand you? Or is there a part of you as well? I mean, that's okay, but that can't be all you want. If you're really trying to reconcile, is you also want to understand the other person. How did the other person think? Or what were the actions or the motives behind the actions? And also, I would also look at their emotional state, right? Because when you are still very emotional and you're led by your emotions, then you're not led by your reasoning or what people are saying. You're led by what you feel. And so if you're angry, anger is going to be what's going to be leading and coming out. So you need to discern. And so Joab had that discernment, and I'm not sure. I mean, he basically tricked King David. So I'm not sure if this is the best way, but the result was kind of worked. And so the trick, I guess, was he got this woman to play the part of an old woman who would share about a very similar circumstance. And the circumstance is she has two children, two sons, and they fight, and one is killed. So kind of like Amnon and Absalom. And the result of one child being killed is the rest of the family wants justice to arrest this son who is still alive, and then let there be justice and kill him. It says they want to, in verse 7, they want to put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy their heir also. And so there was this Jewish custom. It was called the Avenger of Blood. And so this was a thing where the Avenger of Blood had the responsibility of avenging the death of a member of the family. And so this was a custom. And so that's why later she it says, please let the king remember the Lord your God so that the Avenger of Blood will not continue to destroy. And so she kind of mentions this custom. And the result of this sharing by this woman is David, wow, so compassionate. He basically says, Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. But notice, basically, I'll protect your son and I'll protect you. It sounds really good, but the problem is he still doesn't really bring any justice to the situation, right? God is just. All he brought was, I guess, a lot of compassion and grace into it, but he doesn't address the justice. And he ends by saying, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. So remember, this woman is acting, right? These words that she's spoken, it comes from Joab. And I'm sure as soon as she hears David say this, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. She's like, yes, he said it. And so it's at this point, she goes, can I share something with you, King David? Can I be honest? And this woman is pretty bold, right? And she says, can I share something with you? How about your situation? Right? You're so willing to, in my circumstance, look at my situation. You have no family ties with me. Right? We have no relation. And yet, you're going to pardon my son. How about your situation? It's like, same, same, but different. But you're not even willing to pardon your son. In fact, he didn't even do anything. And really, that's what's kind of grievous here. And she goes on to say, she says, for we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And so this woman spoke quite wisely. She's basically saying, David, we all die, and when we all die, the chance for reconciliation is over. Well, I guess when we die, many things are over. And so all the regrets, you know, your desire for reconciliation, you can put anything into this bucket. You know, your chance to evangelize, to share, all the things. Once you're dead, no more chance. And so she's trying to press David to be urgent with his reconciliation. Don't just sit on it. It's already been 3 years where you have not spoken a word to your son. Right? And I think what's grievous is he didn't do anything. Right? Yes, the goal is reconciliation, but you can't force that. But as a father, right, he should have at least reached out, said something, talked to him. But for 3 years, nothing. And then the woman says this in verse 14. And this is, wow, such a beautiful verse. He said, yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Let me read that again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. That's the character of the Lord. And so she's appealing to David, a man after God's heart, and even shares God's heart for the people. And we see this throughout the Bible. From Old Testament, from Adam and Eve, they are banished from the Garden of Eden. And it's just story after story of God trying to bring them back. We see this even King David in his, I guess, epoch, where, you know, the Israelites, disobedient, stubborn, doing what they want whenever they wanted, rebelling, basically separated, banished. And yet God is constantly trying to reconcile, bring them back, honor the covenant, bring them back to the promised land. And so I'm sure as this woman shared this aspect of God, it touched David. And I think the culmination of this is with Jesus, right? We're all sinners while we're still sinners, separated by sin from God, who is holy and perfect, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the character of God. Even though we might be separated, even though we might feel distant or even banished, we still belong to the Lord. And he's doing what he can to bring us back. He's not trying to think of ways to kick you out and to really be done with you. That's not who God is. God, it says, plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from them. And so that will bring us, hopefully, a lot of comfort in who God is, in your personal relationship with him. But hopefully that translates in the way we do relationship with others. And this is really what this wise woman is calling out in David. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. You're so willing to forgive this imaginary son I have, who you have no relationship with, yet you're so unwilling to forgive and reconcile with your own son. And also, you know, the same, I guess, grace that you're willing to receive and treatment you're receiving to receive from God, shouldn't you be also willing to do that for your people? And so I invite Nate to lead us in a song of worship. And as we worship, let's just go before the Lord, appreciate and be full of gratitude of what we've received from the Lord. He who died on the cross for our sins while we were sinners, so that he would reconcile us to him. We would have that same desire for our brothers and sisters, our colleagues, our family members, our children, our spouse. And just to take some of the pressure off, at least try. Just be willing. Open your heart. Right? Just open your heart a little. Be open. I'm not saying things will be the same or you're going to be the best of friends. Don't even think that far. At least try. Right? So let's just go before the Lord.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Raise the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Yeah, it's, if anyone comes to mind that you feel like you're still struggling a little bit with, or a lot with unforgiveness and bitterness and offense, let's pray for them. That's the teaching of Jesus. Blessed are those who love their enemies. So let's pray for our enemies. There's something about when we, I know it's so unnatural for us to do that, but when we operate in the opposite spirit, it does something to us. It transforms us. And so let's walk in that opposite spirit. Let's pray and bless our enemies or whoever you have something in your heart against. Let's pray. Yes, Jesus, how amazing is the grace that you have offered us, have demonstrated with your life, that we who are wretched, we who are so imperfect, so sinful, with such darkness in our hearts, Lord, and yet you would accept us, Lord. That same mercy and grace that we have received so willingly and freely, Lord, may we also extend that same mercy and grace to others as well. Yes, Lord, and that we would do it willingly, and that you would help us to step into total forgiveness and love, Lord. Give us the discernment and wisdom of how to take steps forward in reconciliation. Help us to be so aware of our hearts as well and our emotions, Lord, that we would be led by you, Holy Spirit, and not us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.